following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
To say that so far this first half of the year for us has been a dark year goes without saying. That would be an understatement, as a matter of fact. Several years ago, as we began noticing some change in my mom's condition, we kind of knew what was going on. We understood what was taking place, and we began praying about how to handle that situation, how to go through that with her. And then as we received the confirmation from the neurologist that she did indeed have dementia, we began praying even more. And along with many of you, I know many of you prayed for me and my mom and my family during that time, and I can't express my gratitude enough for it. But one of the things we prayed for, we prayed for a miracle, we prayed for healing, we prayed that somehow or another that her condition would change and turn and she would come back to us. But we just knew that more than likely that wasn't in the works, that wasn't in God's plan. So I'll just go ahead and make my disclaimer on our topic this morning. I am not an expert on miracles and healing. Here's one thing that I do know. Here's one thing that I can promise you. When you read about all the miracles in the Bible, we sang about Jesus healing the blind, making the lame to walk again. That is the same God that we serve today. He never changes. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're on the topic of spiritual gifts, and in the passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the topic of the gift of healing and miracles comes into play. We're going to talk about prophecy as well. We're going to take the next three on the list. And as I thought about Memorial Day and what we're remembering during this time, I'm sure that during those times when loved ones went off to war, my grandpa was one of them. He served in World War II. And I'm sure that many people have sent their children off to war. And while they were away, I'm sure they prayed for a miracle. They wanted them to come home. Some did and some did not. So, you know, how do we determine exactly which prayer God is going to answer, which prayer he's not going to answer? Even though we pray for someone's healing, even though we pray for someone to receive a miracle, and God does not respond to our prayers in the way that we expect, does that mean that he is not? No, that's not what it means. God has his will already ordained for our lives. Sometimes he knows that his solution is best for the situation. Sometimes when we pray for a specific area, maybe we are in contradiction to what his will actually is in that situation. His way is always going to be better. Here's what I know about situations like this. When you go through a dark time, when you go through a situation where you're praying for healing, that situation is going to do one of two things for you. It's either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't want to go into that fiery furnace. I'm sure that Daniel didn't want to go into that lion's den. I'm sure there are many others throughout the Bible that went through situations that they didn't anticipate. And so it is with us as well. When we go through a dark time like that, when we go through one of those storms of life, it's either going to push you away from the Lord or it's going to draw you closer to him and help you to lean upon him even more as you see his goodness and his mercy unfold in your life. Let's all stand. We're going to read our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe we have some visitors here today that don't know the context of what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts. We took the first three last week on this list, wisdom, knowledge, and faith. I want to talk about that here in just a little bit. We're going to take the next three on the list. We're going to work through this passage until we're complete with all the gifts, and then we'll move on to another place and explore some more spiritual gifts. For now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. That's exactly what I was talking about. The God from 2,000 years ago, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God today, and he never, ever changes. He is the same God today as he was back then. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much that you give us exactly what we need to serve you, Lord God. Not too much, not too less, but just the right amount, Lord God, to edify the body of Christ. I thank you for each person that's here today, Lord God. I don't know where they stand in their relationship with you, but I just pray that something that has been spoken maybe already or something that will be spoken in just a few moments would touch their lives, change their hearts, and draw them closer to you. Help us to understand, Lord God, with clarity what your word wants to teach us about the gifts of healing, miracles, and prophecy. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a systematic way of interpreting what you see in scriptures. I studied it in my undergrad. It is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics teaches you to look for specific things in the scriptures to help understand what the writer is trying to relay in his message. It teaches you to look for certain words, repetitions of words, look for conjunctions, look for if-then statements, conditional clauses. One of the things that jumps out at you in this particular passage is that the Apostle Paul is giving us a list, a very specific list. And hermeneutics teaches you that when you look for a list, more than likely what you see at the first of the list is the thing that the writer is trying to indicate is the strongest or perhaps the most important. Take, for instance, the ingredients on any product that you buy. On the backside of it, it's going to have a list of ingredients. I have a can here of jellied cranberry sauce out of our benevolence pantry. Anybody want to guess what the first ingredient on the list might be? Cranberries. No, it's cranberries. Watered down pretty low, as a matter of fact. Cranberries, high fructose corn syrup, and water. And so in that order, you see the majority of the ingredients, maybe the most important ingredients. And so I think what Paul is trying to tell us here is when you look at this list, you see somebody boasting about healing or speaking in tongues. Some of those things are very, very minor compared to wisdom, knowledge, and faith. I think perhaps maybe wisdom, knowledge, and faith need to be in order before you see any of these others take place. And in this context, chapter 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ, spiritual gifts, and in chapter 13, guess what he writes on? Love. He says you can have all of these other spiritual gifts, but if you don't have love, these are all worthless. So that's just a little caveat there, just a little lanyap, if you want to call it. Now you'll know what to look for when you see a list in the Bible and why it's there and what is most important in that list. So to relay the message on healing, miracles, and prophecy, we're going to do like we did last week. We're going to turn to the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to look at a specific story where we see these three things taking place. Jesus is using all of them, miracle, healing, and a word of prophecy. But it just so happens that he has an interaction with a soldier. As we're looking at Memorial Day, I thought a story concerning a soldier would be appropriate for that. This soldier just so happens to be a Roman centurion. I think it's very, very ironic that this happens to someone that would eventually crucify Jesus and torture him and put him on the cross of Calvary. But early on in the Gospels, we see this Roman centurion actually receiving some blessings from the Lord. This Roman centurion has a sick servant. Normally, you would think that the Romans were cold-hearted, wouldn't care that much about it, but there was something special about this servant that this Roman centurion wanted to talk to Jesus about having his servant healed. He doesn't feel worthy to approach Jesus on his own, so he sends this delegation of Jews. And one thing to keep in mind as you're reading through this passage, Luke is a Gentile physician. He's a doctor himself. So if anyone would be credited enough to doubt miracles and healings, it would be someone like Dr. Luke. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who is simply not a Jew. This same story is included in the book of Matthew, but Matthew writes from a Jewish perspective. Here in Luke, Luke is writing from a Gentile, a non-Jewish perspective. So it says here in chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, "Now when he concluded all these sayings," talking about Jesus, Jesus just got through preaching the Luke version of the Sermon on the Mount. When he got through with all of these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' ministry headquarters as he was training his 12 disciples. So he's back in his home station, his headquarters of Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "The one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" So here's one thing I want us to consider as we think about healing. Why do some people receive healing? Why do some people not? Why do some people want to approach the Lord with their issue of a disease or a sickness or an illness, and some do not? I think if we go back and look at our list of spiritual gifts when we talk about faith, I think faith has a lot to do with it. On Wednesday nights, we pray for people on our prayer list. Our prayer list is really, really, really loaded with people who are sick right now. Will God heal all of these people based upon our prayers? I can't say for certain. I don't know for sure. We've seen healing of some that have been on our prayer list. We have seen some who have passed on and left this world. But we see here in this account, this Roman centurion, someone who was probably not even a believer in God, but somehow or another he has heard of Jesus and Jesus' healing ministry. He's heard of Jesus' teaching, and he figures, what the heck, why can't I just give this a shot? Who am I anyway to approach the Lord? But let's just see what Jesus will do to this. I'm not going to approach him myself because I'm a Roman. I have a bad reputation. Things in my past that are keeping me from approaching the Lord. And the question that I thought about as I looked through these three, and I looked through this passage, I looked through the spiritual gifts of healing and miracles, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, why don't we see these things today? Why do we see less and less? If God is unchanging, if we serve the same God today as they served back then, but why are we not seeing, why are our prayer lists so filled with people who are sick? Why are our hospitals overloaded with people who are ill? Why are our big pharmacy groups making money hand over fist because people are using their products? Here's what I think. Considering the situation of the Roman centurion, he was a little hesitant to approach Jesus. And I think Satan is using our guilt and our unworthy feelings as a weapon to keep us from approaching the Lord with our situation. Point number one, the enemy prevents our complete healing by making us feel worthless. There are many people today who live with a sense of unworthiness. We feel like we have made too many mistakes and we have too many imperfections to attain this level of Christian living. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Each and every person is a unique creation by God Almighty. He has carefully knit them together and formed them and brought them in the world the way they are. And the Bible says that we are the crown jewel of all of God's creation. We are worth something to our Heavenly Father. But look at what this Roman centurion says. He said that the one who for whom he should do this was deserving. That's what the delegation said. But the Roman centurion said of himself in verse 6, he says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." So this Roman centurion is the least likely person to be approached by Jesus for help. He was a man who had only heard of Jesus. So why did he feel unworthy? What are maybe some things that could cause his feeling of unworthiness? Number one, he was a soldier. What was he trained to do? He was trained to take the lives of other people. Perhaps he had guilty feelings for taking someone else's life. But what he had heard about Jesus was a message of love and life. And as a Roman soldier, he would have been completely rejected by most of the people around him. Perhaps he was afraid that Jesus would reject him as well. Our feelings of worthlessness and inadequacy prevent us from seeing so much of the power of God in our lives. And those feelings are straight from the devil in an effort to neutralize our faith. So many times we find ourselves in the position of the centurion himself. "Lord, I don't even want to bother you with the situation I've got. I know what's in my past. I know what's in my life. I am not worthy to approach you." Let me just say this. You matter to God. Your life is important to him. He loves you so much he was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross for you. Bible says that God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The delegation said of him in verse 4, "The one that has sent us, the one whom he should do this, he is a deserving man." They thought highly of the guy. He's built us a synagogue. He's done good things for our community. But this Roman centurion himself said, "I'm not worthy to approach the Lord." You know, there's one comment that I keep hearing over and over and over from people. When I ask them to trust in Christ and turn their lives over to him, this is what they say to me. They say, "Well, you know, I will when everything is right in my life." Friend, if you're waiting for everything to get in your life, right in your life, you're never going to come to Jesus. If that's what you're waiting for, you will never, ever, ever approach the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. You see, you're missing the point. Just like this centurion, you're saying that you're not worthy enough to approach Jesus Christ. You think that there's something that you have to do first. Friends, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You come to me just as you are." John 6:37, Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus never turned anyone away. No matter the walk of life, no matter what history they had, no matter what reputation they had, Jesus was willing to touch them, talk to them, love on them, and be their Savior. And so it is with you as well. No matter what's going on in your life right now, the book of Hebrews says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Right now, whatever the burden is in your life, don't think that you're unworthy. Don't think that you're some hindrance in your life, something that you've done in your past that's going to keep you from approaching Jesus, because he's waiting there with open arms. Just like that prodigal son had been in the pig pen. He was dirty. His clothes were torn. But the father said, I want you just like you are. You don't have to clean up first. I know your mistakes. I know where you've been. I know where you've done. I love you just the way you are. And I think a lot of times we miss out on healing in our lives because we fail to understand that we can approach Jesus just like we are right now in our situation. Also, this centurion didn't approach Jesus directly, but he sent this delegation. Friend, you don't have to send someone else to Jesus on your behalf. The Bible says you can approach him anytime, any day, any place, yourself. That's the kind of God that we serve. He loves you. He thinks you're worthy. And he wants you to know that your healing can begin when you approach him with your situation just the way that it is. I would venture to say that perhaps there may be a few people within the sound of my voice. Perhaps they've never even heard of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ and what he can do for them. That leads me to my next point. Why aren't we telling people that they are worthy in the sight of the Lord? Why don't we speak the words of life into someone and help them to understand that they can find healing, comfort, and strength in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I've been using the LifeWay definitions to define these spiritual gifts, and they have everything listed on their website for these spiritual gifts except for healing and miracles. And so how would you define healing? How would you define a miracle? The gift of prophecy is proclaiming God's word boldly. It is on the website for spiritual gifts provided by LifeWay, and it says that the gift of prophecy is proclaiming the word of God boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin. Prophecy manifests itself in preaching and in teaching. And if you'll notice, when we began this chapter, when we began this account of the Roman centurion, what had just happened? Jesus had just spoken the words to the audience. After he concluded all of these sayings in the hearing of the people, and somehow or another, those words had gotten back to this Roman centurion. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think for people to experience healing, and I think for people to experience miracles, we need to be speaking about the goodness of God at all times. Point number two is this. A person with the gift of prophecy understands that there is power in our words. There's power in our words. Verse 3, it says, so when he heard about Jesus, that is when he decided to do something about his servant's situation. When he had heard that Jesus could heal someone, his faith began to build up. What seemed like a hopeless situation now had a little glimmer of hope. He had been to the doctors couldn't do anything. Perhaps he had given him medicine, the medicine wasn't working. His servant was about to die. He said, but I know a man who I've heard about that heals people. Let me go to him and see what he can do. Let me just say something about your words. Your words can either bring healing into a person's life or they can bring damage into a person's life. Our words don't just say something, but our words do something. The book of Proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. James says that the tongue has the power for either death or life. Jesus had just finished preaching and teaching prior to being approached by this delegation from the Roman centurion. And this centurion knew that there was power in the words of Jesus. And his statement in verse 7 revealed the level of faith and how much authority Jesus had. Now, you may already know the end of this story, but as you're looking at it right now, you might think, hey, Jesus is fixing to go lay hands on this guy. He's going to anoint him with oil. He's going to touch him. But all Jesus did was speak the words for this healing to begin. We pick back up in verse 7. Let's look and see what it says. It says, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. That's how much faith this man had in the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, power in the words once again, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. A person who has the gift of prophecy, I think, would have to have wisdom on how and when to use their words. I think they also need to have knowledge. They need to know what the scriptures say. And then whenever the word is spoken, it is a word of truth. A lot of people, when they hear the word prophecy, they think, hey, this person is fixing to predict something that's going to happen in the future. That's not what prophecy is all about. There are prophetic statements throughout the scripture. And God did give prophets to go to Israel to give them a warning of what was going to happen if they didn't repent. But that's exactly what the role of a prophet is. The role of a prophet is to proclaim the truth of what they see in God's word and relay it to other people. And then we see a miracle take place. After this Roman centurion believes that healing can begin through the Lord Jesus Christ, after he shows faith by telling Jesus, all you have to do is speak the word, he knew that there was power in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when the miracle takes place. Point number 3, the greatest miracle of all is when Jesus takes a broken life and makes it whole again. You see, we're looking for miracles in all the wrong places. Here's the biggest miracle in my opinion. When someone is convicted of sin because they've heard the words of faith, they've heard the words of truth, they've heard that they need to repent, they've heard that someone has died for their sins, when they get up out of their seat, and they come forward down this aisle and they tell me, I need to know how to be saved. Whenever they are released from the power of Satan and the power of sin and the power of death and their life is turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ, that right there is the greatest miracle that you will ever see. I don't know how it works. I don't understand how it works. All I do is by faith accept the grace that comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I once was in darkness. I am now in light. I was once blind, but now I see. And that, my friend, is the greatest healing and the greatest miracle of all time. That someone was willing to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins. His substitutionary atonement, dying in my place, taking the sins of the world upon him, that is the greatest miracle that you will ever experience in your life. And when Jesus takes that broken life, that person who is sick from sin, and makes them whole once again, that is when they step into a miracle all on their own. Last week in the book of Acts, we looked at the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we noticed that there were several parts of this encounter that God had to orchestrate. Some would say that those are coincidences. Here's a question I want to ask you about a miracle and a coincidence. What's the difference? What's the difference between an accident, a coincidence, and a miracle? If you had to define a miracle in your own words, how would you define it? Some people say this. Some people say that a coincidence is God performing a miracle and choosing to remain anonymous about it. If you go to the Webster Dictionary, it gives you a couple of different definitions of a miracle. Number one, a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. But the Christian definition of a miracle is more like this. It is a divinely natural phenomenon experienced humanly as the fulfillment of spiritual law. The miracle here in this story in Luke chapter 7 is that an unbelieving Gentile Roman soldier had enough faith to overcome some major barriers in his life. Major barriers that had kept him from experiencing God throughout his life. He didn't try to clean himself up from the deeds of the past. He disregarded all the racial barriers between him and Jesus and the other people. He disregarded all the denominational barriers, if you want to put it like that. He was simply desperate enough to take his problems to the one that he had heard about. And the only one that could help in his situation. He had never met Jesus. He had only heard of him. How many of your friends and family has heard about what Jesus can do for them? How many of your friends and family have heard about what Jesus has done for you? The first thing that this Roman centurion needed was just a little bit of faith. This person that I've heard about, he heals people. I've never met him. I've never talked to him. I've never seen him. But let me just ask, let me send someone to ask what he could do for my servant who is sick. Not for me, but for someone else. That right there is just a little bit of faith, and that's all that Jesus requires of us. He says that if you'll have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved. And then nothing will be impossible for you. You may be sitting here today. You may say, Brother Tracy, you don't know what's in my past. It doesn't matter. Brother Tracy, you don't know what I did 20 years ago. It doesn't matter. God knows, and he's willing to forgive you. That's all that matters. You don't have to tell me all your dirty details. You just tell it to the Lord. God is someone that you can't see, but you can see the results of what God can do in a person's life. And that right there is what a little bit of faith can do for you. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. You're invited to join us if you get a chance. Right now we are in chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. And we've used this definition several times. Hebrews 11, its definition of faith is this: faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10, 17 tells us how we can obtain faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. This leads me to my final question this morning. Why do we not see the gifts of miracles and healing imparted on believers today like we did 2,000 years ago? Does it have anything to do with our level of faith today? Do we have the same level of faith as this Roman centurion? His faith led to caring deeply for his servant. His faith led him to overcome his sense of rejection. His faith led him to overcome levels of prejudice between the Gentiles and the Jews. His faith led him to focus on Jesus Christ as his only hope. And his faith led him to believe that Jesus had the power to rectify the situation. Here's something else that we've learned from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 6 says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe in God today? And do you believe that the God who was healing people 2,000 years ago is the same God today? Healing was a large part of Jesus' ministry. Many times he would meet the physical needs of people before he would approach their spiritual needs. And as he trained his 12 disciples, there came times when attempting to do the same acts of healing and casting out demons, that their teacher was demonstrating didn't work for them. Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9, they asked Jesus this very specific question. Lord, the demons didn't leave when we told them to. When we tried to heal someone, it didn't work for us. Why is it not working for us? And here's why I think we don't see this type of faith and healing and miracles today that we did back then, is the reason that Jesus told them. He said, this kind of faith only comes through prayer and fasting. I don't know how many people there are here this morning. I would guess maybe about 60 or 65. Why do we not see more people on our prayer list being healed today than we would have maybe 2,000 years ago? The first century church, after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. They didn't just get together on Sunday mornings. The book of Acts tells us that they went from house to house to house, breaking bread, fellowshipping, and they were praying daily for stuff like this. They were bringing everything that they owned and they was laying it at the apostles' feet. And the church was growing. People were being healed. Miracles were being witnessed. I would venture to say that what we see on Wednesday night with a much, much lower turnout than what we have right now. And I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just proving a point here. I think our level of faith is not where it was back in the first century church. And I think that's why we don't see the number of healings and miracles today that they did back then. Now, why do we not pray and fast at the same level of the first century church? I think there are a lot of things that we take for granted, things that we rely upon more than we do God himself, that leads us to we're not as desperate as they were in the first century church. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. I think James gives a very, very important formula for healing and for miracles as they take place. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to wrap up with this passage. He asked the question, is anyone among you suffering? I would have to think that there are some among us today that are suffering and sick. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Here's the key. And here's another point that I'm going to make on this. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here it is right here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. We bring these names to the church and to the Lord, ask to pray for these people. But is that the formula we see here in the book of James? The book of James says that that person should approach the elders in the church and ask for them to pray over them, lay hands, anoint them with oil for their healing to take place. Why do we not see more people getting saved today than we do? Is our faith at a point to where we're not willing to tell them about the one who can set them free and save them of their sins and heal them of their disease of sin in their life? When is the last time you actually made an old-fashioned altar? Poured out your heart and said, God, I want to be a person who can pray effectively and fervently for someone else and see their lives transformed. James says to examine yourself first. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person produces much. Here in just a moment, these altars are going to be open. There's a lot of things to pray about right now. Maybe you have some specific people in your life that you could be praying for. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. God, search my heart. Make me that kind of person who can pray for others. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. As we get ready to enter into a time of invitation, the altars are open. You don't have to wait for a starting point. You just respond as the Lord leads you. But if you're here today and you've never heard about Jesus and what he's done for you and what he can do for you, here's what I want you to know. A man named Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He was sent by God to be the one-time sacrifice for all of man's sins. Many people today try to reach God on their own. They try to be a good person. Let me just say this, hell is going to be filled with good people. They try to be a moral person. They try to do good deeds. But if any of those things could work, if any of those things could get us to God, then there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross 2,000 years ago. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He died for the sins of the world. Paid the penalty for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And now he's waiting to come back and take those who belong to him. And by faith, you can accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the word of God right here. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to keep you in your seat right where you're at. He doesn't want you to experience forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he wants you to slip off into eternity without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But here's what Jesus said he came to do. Jesus said, I came so that they might have life everlasting and life more abundantly. Friends, if that's what you want to experience in your life, in just a moment, when the music begins, you come take me by the hand. You say, Brother Tracy, I want Jesus in my life. I want to know how to be saved from the penalty of my sins. I want to know how I can have a new life through Jesus Christ. And we can begin that relationship right here, right now. And this will be a day that you will never, ever forget. This will be a day that you'll remember for the rest of your life. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much that you are still in the healing business, that you perform miracles for us each and every day. And your word has been prophetically spoken this morning that you want people to come to you to have their sins forgiven. We just pray now, Lord God, that as you promise, your word will not return void, that you would begin stirring hearts right now and help people to see their need for a Savior in their life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.